time. In most cases, I would say probably over 95%, you can substitute the word faith for it, and it'll work just as well. But belief and faith are two things that are just so intertwined, they're almost the same. And you'll find another word in the Bible from time to time, unbelief. And over the years, down through the centuries, a lot of times it's been a habit that's been formed that we associate unbelief with going to hell, and we associate belief with going to heaven. And certainly that's true. If a person does not believe that Jesus is the seed that God sent to die for their sins on the cross, as God is called the I Am or the He Is, if they don't believe that the He Is sent His Son to pay the price for our sins and believe the words of the Son, that's unbelief, and they go to hell. But there is also unbelief that occurs in the life of a believer after he or she actually believes that the He Is God sent His Son, who is also the He Is and I Am, there, sent Him to suffer and bleed and die on our cross for our sins. And certainly a person that puts their faith in the word that His Son spoke is a person that knows God through Christ. But there is an unbelief that comes in the life of those who do that, are saved, and then the rest of their lives there are periods of unbelief, and there are stages in their life where sometimes the unbelief just kind of takes over. They never seem to stop believing that God is, and they never seem to stop believing that Jesus is His Son, and they never do seem to stop believing that He died on the cross for their sins. And they're saved, born-again women and men. But they have unbelief in their lives based on the promises. See, God made a whole lot of promises besides saving your soul if you would put your faith in Christ. There are an awful lot of promises that come after that, and they're conditional. He tells you, I've saved you. Now, here's what I would desire that you do. And here's where unbelief comes in. The stronger you believe that the promises that He made you are true, the stronger you will act on them. And your actions on them are a direct barometer to show the degree of your unbelief or the lack of it. Now, God gave a parable to the first New Testament church. It was the very first parable He gave. And He knew that the disciples to whom He gave it, it was just His disciples, were going to have a lot of concerns, a lot of confusion in their own mind. He knew they were going to be depressed. He knew they were going to be uncertain. And He knew what it would be about. He had called them to preach the gospel, the word of God. Like a seed, when it gets in a person, they're going to believe it and trust in the one who died on the cross for their sins, who the seed represents. And they're gloriously saved and heaven-bound. Nothing can stop them. They either do that or they reject it. Well, most of you here have, or maybe all of you, you have received the seed. You've believed He was the Son of God. You've believed He died on the cross for your sins. You've accepted that you're sinful and you've gone to him and asked him to save you from what you are by birth and nature. I think that fits most of us here. It fits me. And I was saved by grace through faith totally. But how much do I believe the promises? How much do I believe them? That's what your life is after you're saved. A testimony of how much you believe them. How well you bear up under adversity. How much you let the world get a hold of your thought process and your life. And the world can cause you to lose interest in seeking after the one who saved you. And after you're saved, it kind of wears off a little, the excitement, the thrill of it. And if you're not careful, you'll just kind of drift back where you were. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means that unbelief in the promises sets in your life. I hope this morning that you will judge yourself and not look upon what I'm preaching as something where I'm personally getting on your toes and telling you what you ought to do. I hope you'll judge yourself, because this was the first parable Jesus ever gave. He knew how disappointed the disciples were going to be when they saw the effect of his word in the lives of believers. Oh, certainly he saw how disappointed, how rejected preachers and witnessers of the word felt when somebody just flat didn't receive it, flat rejected it, and went on their way to hell. He knew that would break the heart of those who taught it and preached it. He knew that. He also knew that some of them would accept it, and you would swear, man, they're on the glory trail. They're excited. This means a lot to them. And it would get them all excited about seeing God's word at work in them. And in their mind, they would see a great future for that individual or those individuals. They would see them going forward, and they would seeing them produce for Christ. And then it didn't happen. And then he knew that some would spend their whole lives off again, on again, gone again, Finnegan, in church, out of church, back in church, off again, on again, gone again, Finnegan. And the rest of their lives, it would be a cat and mouse game between themselves and the Spirit of God. And the cares and pleasures of life and their families and the things around them would be more important than their service for Christ. And he knew that would be a big disappointment to them. So he gave this parable. Now, I hope you don't think I'm directing this at you. I'm just asking you to consider it. I've considered it. I've asked myself about this. And I have found myself to be wanting. I see many areas in my life that certainly need definite improvement. But I've considered this very carefully. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Most of you here, maybe all of you, were born again. You weren't born by a corruptible seed. You heard the word of God, which is incorruptible. And you were saved by the word of God. And it was an eternal salvation, because when the seed, the word of God, came into your heart, you saw yourself as in need of a Savior. Hell frightened you. The afterlife frightened you. Death frightened you. And the Holy Spirit of God used those things to get you to come to Christ. And you came. And you asked him to save you, and you had a lot of doubts that he would. But somehow, with that little amount of faith, all of a sudden a change occurred in your life. Christ came to live in you. His Word came to live in you. His Spirit came to live in you. Now over in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. You could never have pleased Him if you hadn't been saved by grace through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So He saves us by grace. We're a spiritual workmanship of God. God is in us, and it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. So after you come to Christ, the transformation process begins in your life. And how much transformation occurs is a measure of how much you believe the promises of God. And the more dedicated you become to Christ, then the less unbelief you have, and a growing belief you have in Him that is a growing faith that the world sees. And they see that it's genuine. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That was the first requirement. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So when you first came to Him, you believed that God was. And Jesus, who He sent, said, if you believe in God, He said, believe also in Me. For He sent Me to speak His Word to you. So I believe that God was real. I believe that God was there. And I believed in God from a very young age. It took a while for me to reach an age where I could understand that everything Jesus said was as if God Himself, and that's who Jesus was, spoke it directly to me as a flesh and blood, sinless, perfect man. And Jesus said, if you don't believe that He sent Me, then you don't believe in Him. He said, he that hath the Son hath the Father also. So God got that out of my way and took bondage out of my heart and life and a realization I was hell bound when I was 12 years old. And I was saved. Taken a long time, and He's still working on me. And the thing now that involves unbelief is in this next verse, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He told the disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. These men were saved, then they had been scripturally baptized, and they had traveled with Him for some 3.5 years. And He told them that they were His church. And He told them they needed to seek the kingdom of God. And that's what seeking the kingdom of God is. Because that's where the rewards are. They're in the kingdom of God. So why am I presenting this? I hope that's why every one of you are here. Now, one of the nice things is, I don't know why you're here. I honestly don't. I don't have any more idea of why you're here than Moody's goose. You're a good kid, and I like you a lot. I don't know why you're here. When I was your age, I didn't know why I was here. Well, if a preacher had asked me, said, why are you here? I said, because Pop, Mike, and Grandma made me come. And I'd have been out in the field somewhere playing if it hadn't been for them. So when you're young, it's a fairly easy answer. But why are you here? Are you here to diligently seek Him? You say, well, I already know Him. You know Him as Savior. But do you know Him as friend? Do you know Him as somebody that is the best friend you've got and will never leave you and never forsake you? Do you believe that this friend has waiting for you in heaven something that is beyond your wildest imagination? Do you think that your friend is actually anxious for you to have the full reward in heaven and to live where he lives inside a city forever? Or are you just struggling against the Spirit of God, trying to get through this in the best way you can, hopefully keeping God off your back, without ever actually seeking him personally and his ways, and seeking him as your friend? Do you want him as your friend? Or is he someone that gets you through life, helps you in all your troubles, helps you with your wife, your kids, and your family? Is he somebody that you know is there, that when you need him, you can come and he'll hear? Or is he just somebody you work into your busy schedule? Now he talks about sowing a seed, and he calls it the Word of God in Luke 8:11. And this is the parable that he gave. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This person did not believe the word of the Son sent by the He is, God the Father. This person did not believe it at all and rejected it. There were some teachers at Arkansas Tech, not a lot, that I witnessed to quite a bit. And it was really a great disappointment to me that although they were nice, they rejected the idea that someone had to die for their sins. And some of them are my good friends and still are. That's a terrible disappointment. But it is a choice. And it's a sharp choice. And this is a person that has the type of unbelief that is the unforgivable sin. There's only one sin that will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. And that is to reject the word of Christ, that he is the living Son of God, and that he came to save you from your sins, and that you are a sinner and must have him for salvation. Now that fellow's pretty easy to define. He simply didn't believe the word, the Son, Christ, that was sent by the He is. So if you're still in this category, all I can do is tell you that he really is the living Son of Almighty God. He really did love you enough to die for all your sins. He really can redeem you and keep you by his power forever. And the scripture is very clear. I believe the word that he spoke. And sometimes people that are saved, after a while, they say, well, I can't understand why they can't see it. They can't see it because they don't want to see it. They don't want to accept it. It's a willful, purposeful choice. And it is the unpardonable sin. And there is no other unpardonable sin except to fail to believe the testimony of the Son Jesus. Now, he talked about the Word of God in Revelation 8:11. Falling on a rock. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. Let's see. Jerry, you've been here quite a while, and Betty's been here quite a while. And a lot of you have been here quite a while. Remember all the times before I came. And after I came, when people would come down this aisle, young people, middle-aged people, old people, and they would receive Christ as their Savior. And there wasn't any question about the genuineness of their profession. And they were happy. And they were excited about it. And they would tell other people. And there was a lot of nervous energy in them. Because they had found the truth. But these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. What happened? Well, they believe that the Son was sent by the He is. They believe, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That was the joy of the happiness. They've been saved by God. Here's the problem. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He told the first New Testament church members to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's continually telling people to seek the promises. The first time that this caused them problems in their lives, with their wife, with their husband, at their job, in the community, with their friends, gone. Never to be seen again. And people say, well, maybe they weren't saved. I got that. You say, if they'd have been saved, they'd have gone. No. Unbelief. They did not believe the promises of God. They liked the excitement. They liked the relief that they felt when God saved their souls. They loved the idea they were going to heaven. And they were anxious to tell other people. But you don't tell other people and not run into obstacles. The worst insults I have ever received and the worst treatment I have ever received were not by unbelievers. It was by believers. It was by unbelievers who hated Christians. And that's the worst treatment I ever had. It was by people who did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And they rejected everything I said, and at times ridiculed it. And I've been run off some porches in my early ministry. Well, when that happens to this type of person, something is more important to them than the promises of God. What they have waiting for them in heaven, if they really believe what the Bible says and believe the promises of God and believe that, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And they believe that there's something waiting for them in heaven that's worth dying for. They'll just go on and keep trying to do what God wants in spite of obstacles at work, in spite of obstacles in their own family, in spite of unbelief at times in their own hearts. This used to break my heart when somebody did this. And it does still. But this scripture has been a great comfort to me because I understand unbelief now. And I don't blame myself like I used to. This person that was on the rock, they believed the word of the Son sent by that he is, but lost interest in his word after a while through unbelief in the promises. The initial excitement wasn't enough to keep him believing, to keep him believing it when he was tested by trials. They wanted an easy road from God, because surely somebody that loved them enough to die for them would also give them an easy road. And I've run into this more times than you can ever imagine here. I've had a lot of counseling sessions in this church. People come to me after church and we talk. And this is one of the big problems. They can't understand why God doesn't do this for them and God doesn't do that for them and why this doesn't work out for them. And quite frankly, I've had somebody even blame God for the problems in their lives. They usually last for a while and then they're gone. Now in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, it tells us something that's very plain. As newborn babes, this is a person that's already been born again, desire the sincere milk of the Word. The Word is the seed of God. It's what Christ taught. It's what the New Testament is and the Old Testament, that ye may grow thereby. This person here never grows, never develops any roots, never lets the roots go down into the nature and personality of God and of Christ. And they never adopt any personality other than the frightened personality that they had when they came to the Lord. And they keep on wanting reinforcement, more emotional fulfillment, more good things happening to them, God doing more and more for them, shouting hallelujah. And the louder they shout hallelujah, the more he does for them. He said, if you desire the sincere milk of the word, the truth of it, what it really says, he says, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's why I'm over here. I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's why most of you are here. Maybe all of you, for all I know. But I've tasted the Lord's gracious. Do you know what God uses to fight unbelief in my life? This book. What you're seeing on this screen. You may think that coming to church is not important. You may think it's something that you can just kind of push to one side in your life. And God will make up for you not coming. And everything will be just as good as if you came. That might be true if you went to a church where the Word of God was not presented, where it was not taught. But that is not what the character of this church is. It makes you, or tries to get you, by the Word of God to face yourself. Well, how about this here? Where are you? Is this you? Can you relate to that? Has it ever happened to you? Is it happening to you now? You say, no, that's not me. I've tasted the Lord is gracious, and so that's not me. Okay. Judge yourself. Judge yourself by this word. And ask yourself, is this me? Or was this me? And is this going to be me again? Or am I finally going to grow up and say, Lord, I believe your promises, and here I am for better or for worse. Luke 8:14. That which fell among thorns, they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They believed the word of God sent by the He Is, but they lost interest in the word through unbelief in the promises, because obtaining them conflicted with their lifestyles, businesses, or schedules. That's one of the reasons I liked Charles Trusty Sr. He didn't let that interfere with his ministry. His lifestyle, his businesses, or schedules were secondary to what he found in the Word. He loved the Word, and he studied it. He wasn't a complicated man. That's what I liked about him. He was a very intelligent man. Still is in heaven. But he was a man who valued the Word, who lived by it, let it be the thing that motivated his life, tasted that the Lord was gracious, and spent the larger part of his life trying to figure out how to seek the kingdom of God the way that God wanted him to seek it. And he was a very serious student of the Word. He and I didn't agree about the rapture, but that's all right. I just hope if I was wrong, he's not allowed to ever send a message back from heaven. But he was very serious in what he believed. You can measure a person's unbelief by how much he loved the Word, or how much she loved the Word. I know which ones in this church love the Word, and I'm just a human being. Because they come here and put up with some of the sorriest preaching I've ever put out. I remember one time years ago I preached a message, and it was the sorriest message I ever preached in my life. It was absolutely pathetic. I mean, I was ashamed when I got ready to close the invitation. And I got up in front of the congregation, and we started the invitation. We didn't have a piano player then. We have a really good one now. Shock you? Well, we did. We have two, in fact. So we have good piano players now. But we gave the invitation. And here comes this 18-year-old girl down the aisle. I know this is terrible, but I felt like saying, wait a minute. Wait until tonight I'll preach a better message. I'm exaggerating. But it's amazing how God takes sorry preaching and saves people. But over the years, this church has grown. And hopefully, we've got a lot of people in here that don't let the cares and riches and pleasures of this life cause them not to produce for Christ. And their life for Christ and their love for His Word and wanting to taste more and more of his graciousness, it's just absolutely amazing. Now in 1 Peter 2 and 4, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, as I've told you many times, to whom coming in the original language means to keep on coming. People that love the word, they keep on coming. They don't let their business, or they don't let their job, that they don't let their problems keep them from coming to church. There are legitimate excuses for not coming to church. I am aware of that. But some people don't really need an excuse. They just make one up. Now judge yourself on this. Well, which one of these are you? Are you the person that just, you just, your unbelief is in the promises of God is genuine enough that you think other things, all things are more important than coming to church? Some things are. Your life, for one. And I'm not telling you to quit your job and God will get you another one if it's interfering with your work. I'm telling you to pray about it and take your time and let God work it out. But be willing to let God decide how important your service, your belief in the promises should be. Judge yourself. Can you look in your heart now and say, well, I just believe that God's promises are the most important thing in my life, and I will always put them first. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word. That's how having heard is past tense. It means first they heard the word. It changed and gave them a good and honest heart. Keep it as katiko. It means they valued it highly and protected it. And they bring forth fruit with patience. The word is hypomene. It means endurance. Bob, God didn't call you to preach. But you can come to church. You can be here. I know you got Geraldine, and I know that you have to stay with her sometimes, and I know life's tough for you. I don't ever question you when you're coming to church. Never. Never have, never will. But it's something that you have to judge for yourself. That's true with each one of you. How important is coming to church to you? Is it more important than your children? You say, well, if one of my children's sick, I'm going to stay home with them. Fine. Fine. But when they all come running in and they want you to fix a big meal for them, is that more important than coming to church and tasting that the Lord is gracious? Is it? Judge yourself. Judge yourself, not me. I'm not judging you. Ask yourself a question. Used to, when I would go on these trips, I always tried to stop along the way and go to church. I knew I should, and I did. But sometimes if I was really tired and I wanted to get to the next place before it really got dark, I would go right ahead and skip church that night. You think that was okay? Well, all I can tell you is God made me feel awful bad about it. Does he ever make you feel bad about not coming to church? Judge yourself by it. Don't use me and say, well, it was okay, Mac. No, I don't know. I know he made me feel bad about it. What's the most important thing in your life? You say, my wife. If your wife's the most important thing in your life, you're not going to love her as much as if you thought the church was the most important thing. Because your presence here as the head of the family is supposed to be the example in her life. And quite frankly, how much fruit will you produce if you don't taste how gracious the Lord is? And how gracious can you taste? This person believed the word of God sent by the He Is and loved it because it kept on revealing the one they were seeking. It allowed them to partake of Him by an ever-growing belief in Him. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If you had been a worshiper of God in the temple and you were expected to present a lamb on Passover for the sins of yourself and your family, would you have considered it more important to skip the Passover because you had something important planned for your family that would interfere with you presenting your sacrifice to God? If the local church is not a spiritual house and holy priesthood, then pray tell me what it is. Judge yourself. I'm not judging you, but this word will judge you. Hebrews 10, 34 through 37, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You think you're going to get to keep your husband and your wife and your children forever? Think you're going to get to keep your grandchildren? You think it's just going to be one happy home here forever? You have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And if you really love your children and your grandchildren as much as you say you do, you ought to be more concerned about their attitude toward God and teaching them to put Him first in their lives. And you'll never teach them that unless you set the example. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, hypomene, endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's what it's all about. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Well, I could go through the rest of this, but it's 12 o'clock, and you've heard me preach all this before. You say, well, why do you keep preaching the same thing? I hope you'll start to act on it. I hope you'll start to realize that worshiping God is the most important thing that a child of God can do. And failure to worship Him and to assemble together in a body to worship Him is certainly based on unbelief. Because if you believe the promises, you'd be here. You'd be here. As the song leader comes, as the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. I thank you for your prayers. God answered them. And here I am. Well, my goodness. I hope everybody looked at that. I hope you thought about it. I did. I never preach anything that doesn't convict me. But the question is, what do I intend to do about it? The question is, if you've judged yourself and you've found yourself wanting, what do you intend to do about it? As the song leader announces the song,
number 45.
As everyone stands,
45.
One stanza. God's leading you to come, you come.